Dear congregation, perhaps you've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Seven stunning, awe-inspiring works of architecture. Things like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which took people's breath away whenever they saw them. The Great Pyramid at Giza in Egypt. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus. These were works that all the world over were known for being striking and awe-inspiring. Specimens of human ingenuity that left you marveling at what man is able to do. And yet all of these so-called wonders pale in comparison to the wonder that we have before us this morning in God's holy word. Namely, the wonder that the Lord sent from heaven His own Son to take human nature to Himself in order to suffer and to die and to obtain a redemption and a salvation for all His people. This is a far greater, an infinitely greater wonder than anything that man could produce or has produced. But the amazing thing is that when God does a wonder like this, He does it in a way that is quite unexpected. He does it in a place that is very unlikely. It's not a place where we tend to look for that which is wonderful. In fact, when you read Luke chapter 2, there are a number of places that Luke mentions where you might expect something wonderful to happen. For example, in Rome, the seat of the empire with all its glorious buildings. And Rome is mentioned in our text, but not as a place in which something wonderful takes place. No, there Caesar Augustus, yes, on his throne, but he sends out decrees regarding taxes. That's about it in terms of what Rome is able to produce. The passage also mentions Syria, where Cyrenius was governor. But no, there is no wonder there either. Our passage doesn't mention Jerusalem, but Mary and Joseph would have passed pretty much by Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem, some 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's not in Jerusalem where there will be this wonder that we have in our text. No, God reaches past all these places in order, in a very unlikely place, to show the greatest wonder that our world has ever seen. And we want to look at it from our text under the theme, The Places of Wonder. And we'll trace what Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has set forth here in these verses in terms of three places in which God shows His wonder. And the first one is the stable. We read in verse 7, and you children know this very well, that in the fullness of time she brought forth, Mary, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. And now it doesn't directly say that there was a stable here, but the fact that there was a manger, a feeding trough, makes it almost entirely likely that this was a stable. Christ here is being placed in the most unlikely place where we might have thought the Lord would be born. Now, most people who have looked into this whole matter of the stable and the manger have decided that it seems very likely that actually what happened was that since there was no room in the inn, Mary and Joseph found a nearby stable, maybe where the animals of the people who were staying at the inn were kept, or otherwise some other stable that was nearby. And often in this region, The stables of the people were caves. There are many caves in this area. And people would use these caves in order to give some shelter to their animals during bad weather or keep them from predators. And so it's very likely that this is what Joseph and Mary found as a place, the only place where they could lay this child. And let's think about the wonder of that, Jesus being born in a stable. First of all, we see here that Jesus does not have a normal home. When the Lord of glory comes down to this earth, he's not born in a palace, or even just in a regular home, or even in an inn. That must have been puzzling for Mary and Joseph, don't you think? We're not told what they said to each other or what they thought on that occasion, but here she was expecting the Messiah, prophesied for centuries, and they're not even in their own home. There's no room in the inn. What does this mean? For all practical purposes, the Savior here is homeless. He is outside. And the only place where they can lay him is in a stable. Just think about that. The one who made this world to be inhabited by the children of Adam, when he comes to this world, there's no place, no room for him. Later on in his life, he would put it this way. He would say, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." He has no rightful place here on the earth. And so the only place available to him is a stable, a cave. Maybe there were animals around, but for all intents and purposes, this was basically animal territory. Indeed, once when God had formed the first man, he did so after the animals had been created. And we don't know if they had looked on, but there the Lord formed him, there in the Garden of Eden. But what a hospitable place the Lord had made for the first Adam. But now when the second Adam is born, there's no room. There's no hospitable place for him. Nothing more than a feeding trough. Nobody will move aside for the Savior. Not even in the night of his birth. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 says this, "The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But my people do not know. Israel doth not consider." How true that is. Animals know who their master is. And when the master comes, they register that. But when this world's creator comes to this earth, no one registers it. No one makes room for him. The animals are putting us to shame here as we look at this wonder in the stable. And yet the greater wonder, dear congregation, is this, that Christ is content to be born unwelcomed, unnoticed, uninvited, and in a place that is a stable. Christ has no home, no true home, no rightful place here on the earth. That's the first wonder about this stable, but there's another one. Because if Christ was born in a cave, which is likely, what's interesting about that is that caves were used for two things. They were used to shelter animals, but they were also used for burials. And isn't that something that makes sense, isn't it? It's like the earth is opening itself up just a little bit in a cave. And there's just enough room there often for what people would then make into graves. And I ask you, is it a coincidence that Jesus spends his first night, very likely, out in the open, there in a cave, just like he would spend his last night of his earthly life here on the earth in a cave? No, I don't think so. Especially then when we look further at these swaddling clothes in which Mary wraps Jesus. Do you know what these swaddling clothes are? They're strips of rags, of cloth, that are wound around his body. We don't know if she had brought those along or if she used something else to wrap this newborn baby in, or perhaps in this stable there was something that she could use. We don't know. But the word there, swaddling clothes, is something that would be used also for bodies of people who had died. They'd be wrapped around with swaddling, with strips of clothes wrapped around them. Why does Jesus have to spend the first night of his earthly life here on earth like this? Isn't this a sign to us that this child hasn't come just to live? He's come to do a great work that is bound up with his death as well, with his suffering and with his dying. And it's in his dying that he will make others to live. It is in his being cast out and no room for him that he will actually make room for people like you and like me, sinners who did not welcome him. He will welcome them through his atoning work. He takes their place in order that he might give them his place. Do you see here the wonder, this first wonder, this first place of wonder? O believer, will you not bow with me and adore and be astonished at this Savior who was content to come to this place, to bypass Rome and Jerusalem and every other place that we look for the great specimens of wonder? And instead, he takes the stable, he takes the manger, he takes the swaddling clothes. Oh, be astonished and wonder. What great goodness, what great mercy is here. So this is the first place of wonder that we have here in Luke chapter 2. But there is a second wonder. And for this one, children, you have to look up. Because in the skies around Bethlehem, there is this second place of wonder. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you hear the wonder? Do you hear the awe-inspiring tone of these heavenly choirs as they sing the glory and the praise of God? What a contrast there is between what's happening here in the sky and what's happening on the earth. Where are the choirs of people that are singing glory to God and welcoming the Lord Jesus to this earth? No, the earth is dark and still. It's about its normal everyday life and business. But the sky is filled with light. Oh, the earth may be silent, but heaven cannot restrain itself. There needs to be a choir to greet the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder we have here in the sky. It's first of all the wonder of how the angels look upon this sinless man who has been born. Just think about that. This is the first time since Adam fell into sin that this world had ever seen a sinless human being. And shouldn't the angels then rejoice and sing for joy? Because here, God's image bearer, who was to bring glory to God, imperfection, all his life long. This is the first time since the fall that the angels see this, a human being without stain, without sin. His life already there in the manger is giving glory to God, his very existence as a baby, being without sin, is giving glory to God. And so this is the wonder of the skies in the first place. Glory is being given to the Lord, and the angels register it. But secondly, this angelic choir sees another thing that gives them wonder. And you hear it in their song, don't you? Listen to what they say. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, angels, they are intent to see the purposes of God accomplished and executed. We read in the Bible that there is joy with the angels every time a sinner repents. Every time they look down and they see true repentance in the heart of one or other sinner, there's joy with the angels. And shouldn't there be joy with the angels when the one comes who will give repentance and who will pay for sins? Yes, they must cry it out, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we're told that the angels, they are peering into the mysteries of redemption, which things the angels desire to look into. And for centuries now, the angels, they've heard the prophecies. They have seen what the holy men and women of old believed and what they prophesied. But what exactly it looked like, the angels didn't know. And now finally, when they receive a decree from the throne of heaven, go forth and shine there over the fields of Ephrata and proclaim the glory of the Lord. For a sinless child has been born, and he will execute the purposes of God. They come and they cannot hold back, and they fill the air with light and with song. They are awestruck. As angels, they are filled with wonder. Here is a Savior who will come to deliver lost mankind. He will pay for sin, and there will be that peace and reconciliation. God and man, who were separated because of sin, they'll be brought together through this one there in the stable. Oh, they cannot help but proclaim the message of peace and redemption loud and clear to these shepherds and whoever will hear them. And this message will go on and on. Oh, true. Rome is quiet. Rome is oblivious to what is happening, and so is Jerusalem. And yet this choir of angels will soon turn into a choir of apostles and evangelists who will go throughout the whole ancient world. They will reach, they will start in Jerusalem, and they will go all to all the cities of the then known world, and they will reach even into Rome. Even there within Caesar's household, these tidings of peace, of goodwill, and of glory to God, right now they're on the fields of Bethlehem, but soon they will be within your ranks, O Caesar. God is bypassing your places now to reveal his wonders, but one day the echo will come even within your ranks. Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is the wonder, the place of wonder, the second place of wonder in the sky. And if you're here this morning, as can happen, and your heart is perhaps dark and still, even amidst all the cheer and goodwill that people are speaking about in our world today, if you feel in your own heart that, no, it's not for you, things are dark. Maybe there are problems in your family, in your situation. There are difficulties in your life. I say to you, listen to this wonder from the sky. Do you hear these angels and what they're saying? It's Christmas in the sky. It may not feel like Christmas in your life and in your heart, but it's Christmas in the sky. And the angels are proclaiming how it is that light and joy can come into your heart as well. through this infant born in Bethlehem. He will bring peace and reconciliation. That is what you and I need. That is at the bottom of all our darkness and all our despair, is the fact that that peace between God and us has been ruined by our sin. And listen now to what the angels are saying. Peace on earth through this Savior. You know, often I think we're too busy in order to take in truly in our hearts the wonder that comes to us, both from the stable, but also from the sky. And that's why we need to stop and to listen. And this brings us to our third point, because there is yet a third place of wonder in our passage, and you find it in the 19th verse. And this may be the most amazing place of wonder of them all. And Mary, we read there in verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Luke gives us all the happenings, all the events of the incarnation. He points out what has happened in the stable and what has happened in the sky. And then he takes, as it were, the camera that the Holy Spirit has given him, and he takes it and shines it right upon the heart and soul of Mary. And you know what you see in verse 19. You realize that it was not just Christmas there in the stable, and it wasn't just Christmas in the sky, but here is a person who experiences Christmas in her heart. Christmas in her soul. She hides all these things in her heart. In verse 18, we read how the shepherds went and told these sayings, the things that had happened to the people all around them. And you can read there in verse 18 that the people wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. There was wonder in all those who heard it. There was this momentary awe, this surprise, this astonishment. Angels, a baby in the manger, who's supposedly Messiah. There's wonder. But the impression the text leaves you with is that this fades away and dies out, because Mary stands in contrast to these people. But Mary, you know, so often the glitz and the glimmers, also of this season, they can produce some wonder, can't they? Some awe, some good feelings. And yet, after a while, it dies down. The incarnation becomes old news. It's no longer on our horizon. A couple days, a couple weeks, and we've forgotten it, and the wonder is gone. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, Mary had witnessed these events. God had used her. And how her heart must have been filled at wonder at all of that. But in Mary's life, it doesn't just stay with that. She's not just sort of this vessel that God uses for a purpose, and then she moves on and she lives her own life as she pleases. No, something of Christmas, true Christmas, goes along with her in her heart. It echoes time and time again. She keeps it in her heart and she ponders it. It's as if the wonder of that moment, of that stable and of the skies, something of it is planted in her heart and she keeps it there. And she ponders it time and time again. It affected her from the inside out. I ask you today, will you have more than a Christmas externally, outwardly? Will Christmas stay with you? Will the Christ, the incarnate Christ, stay with you? We read here that Mary does two things. She keeps and she ponders. And there's really two pictures here in the original. The first is she keeps. That means she treasures all the things that had happened, all the things that she had heard from that visit of Gabriel to the announcement that she would be the one, that journey to Bethlehem, and all the things that happened, she treasured them. There was a value there. She needed these things, and it was more to her than gold and silver. And her heart was like a treasure chest in which she said, "Lord, write these things on my heart. Put them there as so many jewels that I might treasure, that might stay with me." And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When he takes the truths of Jesus Christ, and he takes the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he becomes precious to you, more than gold and silver, pomp and circumstance, and he gives him to you in your heart and your soul as the pearl of great price. You treasure him. Oh, you don't do it as you wish. A lot of times, too, there is this fading of the reality of Christ in your soul, and it needs to be real again and again. And still, the Holy Spirit brings it back. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. The second picture is that of pondering. And actually, the Greek word here means she put things together like you would a puzzle, like the many pieces of a puzzle that don't really make sense when you just see them out there. But what Mary did is she was constantly bringing these things. And just like when you make a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle or so, it takes a lot of effort and it takes a lot of time. And there are times when you hold a piece and you have no idea how it fits into the puzzle. And so you're holding it and you put it down, and a little later you pick it up again. And does it work here? Does it fit there? You know, in the lives of God's people, there are often pieces that don't seem to fit. You hold this experience that you've just had, or this trial that's come into your life, and you say, "How can this fit into the puzzle of my life in any way?" But Mary pondered all these things. She kept on coming back to it. Why the stable? It just doesn't seem to fit. This is a prince. This is a king. This is Messiah. And she'd put it down, but she'd pick it back up. She kept on pondering these things. You know, when you ponder something, you patiently and persistently and prayerfully hold it in your mind and in your heart. And you lay it before the Lord and you say, "Lord, I do not understand where this fits. I can't make sense of it." You bring it before the Lord, and eventually, sometimes years later, the Lord says, "This is where it goes. Do you see how it all fits together now?" She pondered all these things in her heart. You know, when you do that, then you have a place of true wonder. Wonder comes through pondering the works of God. It comes through taking all that God gives you in his word, and also in your own life, in his providence, but especially in his grace, the knowledge of sin and of yourself, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ponder it, you weigh it. The English word to ponder actually means to give it weight. They used to use this word for boats that were bobbing up on top of the sea, and whenever there came even just a slight wind or storm, a boat that doesn't have a lot of weight, it's quite dangerous. It bobs up and down on the sea. But when you give a boat weight, it's more stable, more secure. And that's what pondering does in the life of a believer. It gives some weight to the truth of God in your soul. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of his people. He sets us apart and he sets us still and he makes us quiet, in order to take the things of God and make them sink down in our soul and in our heart, and you ponder them. You know, there's no shortcuts to pondering. In our world that is so busy and caught up in this, that, and the other thing, we're all running. It's very hard to ponder. You know, Mary was a person who pondered. And for that, She was quiet and still so often. She used the times that God gave her to be still and quiet and to take it up in her mind again and in her heart and bring it before the Lord. And that's why Christmas never evaporated for Mary. She kept these things in her heart and pondered them. Oh, I ask you today, as the Lord brought you to do that, perhaps you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance just now. You have a piece in your hand. You have no idea where it fits. What are you going to do? Just lay it aside and forget about it and throw it out and move on and keep yourself busy and occupied so you don't have to think about it? Mary pondered all these things, and it gave such a blessed weight to her life that we are still speaking about it today. You know, when the Lord works in our hearts, He makes us need this Lord Jesus Christ. And He makes us need Him because of our sin. And He brings us to that point where everything becomes a wonder. Wonder upon wonder. Everything, from the stable to the sky, but also what the Lord is doing in your soul and how He's taking this Lord Jesus Christ and He's causing Him to be born in you. You who had no room for Him. He makes room, and He makes such glorious room. And the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ and His salvation, this peace which He brings, this reconciliation with God, this redemption from sin, it's something that's real, and it's abiding, and it's settled, and it gives value, and it gives wonder. And you confess it all. You confess the wonder of the incarnation, but also the wonder of Christ's blameless life and the wonder of His cross. That He came and was willing not just to be in a manger, but was willing to go all the way to the cross where no animals ever have gone, where no one ever has gone. There cast out, where the beams of His Father's love were not upon Him at all. And there was no human affection for Him either. The wonder of the cross. But also the wonder of the resurrection in which Jesus rose with new life, vindicated in His work. And He applies that to your life, and He gives weight to it in your soul by the Holy Spirit. You know, the life of a Christian is a life of wonder. Already now, a wonder that God would have dealings with me, who never sought Him, who never wanted any dealings with Him, who had no room for Him. That wonder begins to be shaped in your soul. You ponder it. Two wonders I confess, says the hymnist. The wonder of Thy glorious love and of my unworthiness. Oh, why would anyone want to stay with the seven wonders of this world? Why do you want to stay, dear unbeliever, with this wonders that man can produce and technology and all the rest of it? Yes, these are great feats. We can do much with it. But here we have an eternal, a saving, a lasting wonder. Oh, fall at the feet of this wonderful Savior. At the feet of this wonderful cross. And praise this wonderful triune God. And if you learn to do it now, in eternity, it will be nothing but eternal wonder. The song of the angels forever. Glory to God. Are you singing it now? Amen. Let's pray. Great triune God of heaven and of earth, merciful Lord Jesus Christ, what a willing Savior to stoop so low where There was no room. And yet thou didst come in our place in order to make for us a place with thee. O Lord, help us to know and to experience the wonder of that in our souls for the first time or in a fresh way. How often thy people too lose that sense of wonder. How often we fail to ponder the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. How little of that weightiness is there in our lives and in our soul. Lord, pardon us for these sins. And work powerfully, we pray thee, by thy Holy Spirit in the midst of our lives, so that we would have this true wonder in our souls, the wonder of thy glorious love and of our unworthiness. Lord, continue with us today. We pray thee for the children as they will now speak and sing to us, and we will join them. Lord, grant that the truth of it all would penetrate into our hearts, and that it would not just be Christmas in our homes and Christmas all around us, but that it would be Christmas in our souls. To thy praise and to thy glory, we ask this in the pardon of every sin. Amen.